Welcome home. My name is Wade. I'm the pastor here. Love every Sunday morning gathering with you. And this week, the past month, and in months ahead, many of us have had special days that we have celebrated. In the next couple of months, we'll have some special days that we celebrate. Our years are full of significant days, but the two most important days in your life, are the day you were born and the day you find out why. God's dream is to build and to mold and to shape His people, His church, into His purpose. You have a God-given destiny in your life. Our church has a God-given destiny, a purpose, a plan for each of us together, His church, His people, something that God can and will use to shake our town, touch the world. And whether you've ever heard it or not before, I want you to know today, you're invited into that. God's purpose and God's plan. So I want you to be open today to what God has to say to you, specifically to you. Don't muffle the voice of God in your ears and your heart today. Because God hasn't changed. God still accomplishes His plans and His purposes through His people. And if you have ever read about the miraculous works of God, if you've ever read those works, raise your hand. Next year, we're going to read through the Bible, preach through the Bible chronologically. That's the unique thing about the Bibles we're selling. They're chronological Bibles. Our Bible is arranged by genre of literature. That's chronological as it happened. If you've ever read through that, you've seen the miraculous works of God. Yes, God has done big things in the past. If you agree with that, say amen. God has done big things. But God is still doing big things because God doesn't change. And God still has enough left in the tank to exceed our wildest dreams. God has the capacity right now, today, to do the greatest thing He's ever done in your life and in our church. And there's no reason under heaven why we can't live right now more on fire than we have ever lived before in our lives. With greater passion than we've ever experienced, more committed to the glory of God on the face of the earth than right now. And the two most important days of your life, the day you were born and the day you learn why. And Paul has a lot to say about that. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 4. We're in week 6. Of our series, Disciples Multiplying Disciples, where we revisit what we believe as a church it looks like for you to be a disciple that multiplies disciples. And we've laid that out in five different words that start with a letter G. We've talked about many of them. And today we're going to talk about the word going. Disciples who multiply disciples go. And so Ephesians chapter 4, once you have that in your Bible, stand with me out of honor of reading God's word. We'll read a portion of the text we're going to study today. We study God's word, we build our lives, and we bank our lives on God's word. Amen? I'll begin in verse 11. And He Himself, that's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Verse 14, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. God gave to the church apostles, prophets, teachers, and evangelists to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. God has an incredible calling on your life. Let's lean into that today. Lord, I pray that this would be a church where you make much of your son Jesus, where we realize that we have each been uniquely called and gifting for a purpose to disrupt darkness and advance the kingdom. Help us today to walk and fulfill our calling in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. On your way down, high five two people. Tell them, you have a calling. You have a calling. You have a calling. Now, high five the two people you tried to avoid. Tell them, you have a calling. The book of Ephesians is one of my favorite books. It's an amazing book written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. That's where the book gets its name, Ephesians, Ephesus. And the first three chapters of the book are theological. This is whom God is. It's an explanation of theology, 1-3. Chapters 4-6 are practical. Because of whom God is, this is what your life should look like. And the verses that we read today, I think, are more descriptive of the church understanding its purpose and calling than maybe any other passage in the New Testament. So as we talk about going and being a disciple today, this passage is integral to your understanding of your calling. We're going to back up to verse 1 and let's dig in. Verse 1, so the transition into the practical part. Therefore, Paul says, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to, what's the word? Walk worthy of the what? Calling you have received. Walking worthy, your version may say, live worthy of the calling you have received. And the reality is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. We are not by ourselves worthy. We weren't worthy. We aren't worthy by ourselves, but God called us. And through Christ, he saved us and cleansed us and redeemed us. And our worth comes through Christ. And we have a calling. And he says, live worthy of that calling. And God saved us from sin, but he saved us for a calling. From sin and for a calling. Every Christian has a calling. And God knows the needs of our church, the needs of this city, the needs of our world. And God has molded you and shaped you so that you have a purpose in his plan and purpose that others don't. And when Paul says, walk worthy, live worthy, this is an imperative in the Greek, which means it's a command. It's a command. And part of your calling, our calling, part of that calling is what we'll see next. It's unity. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because of the command to walk worthy, Paul has begun to emphasize what living worthy or walking worthy actually looks like, and it's unity. It's part of your calling. Because if God's love is so great, if salvation is so powerful, then believers should live accordingly. That's part of what walking worthy looks like. Humility, gentleness, patience, love, and unity. Unity. Let me tell you something, a sidebar. If you didn't know, next year is an election year. Do you know that? I believe you should vote. I believe you should do your civil duty. People in office are ministers, according to the Bible. I believe you should take part. I'm going to vote. You should vote. But we're never going to vote any political party in that will bring the change the world needs. It's not going to happen. The change that the world needs is the body of Christ living and acting like the body of Christ and fulfilling her calling. That's what makes a difference. Part of your calling is unity. And part of that unity that Paul speaks of, he says, is love. And did you notice it says, bearing with one another in love. And maybe a better translation would be putting up with one another in love, which is really easy to do. Agreed? Look at the person next to you that's really easy to put up with. If nobody's looking at you, you know what that means. Love is part of the unity that we have, and it's not based on their actions or their character. It's based on what God has done in you and for you and then flows through you. The Christian life is putting up with one another because our motivation is love, a supernatural love that flows in us and then flows through us. And the focus of one another is such a big part of Paul's writings. It's significant. This word is used 40 different times in the letters that Paul wrote. Because Christians, as Jay Finnell, our groups minister, preached last week, Christians share their lives with one another. We serve one another, build up one another, bear one another's burdens, submit to one another, encourage one another. Christianity is a God-directed, Christ-defined, others-oriented religion. That's why unity is so important. And it says, keep the unity. Make every effort. And that word really means make every effort. Like, be zealous. Be eager. Put energy and invest into it so that it's not threatened. So the first part of our calling together is unity. Unity. And he tells us more in verse 4 and 6 why this is so important. He's going to use the word one many times. I want you to count and see how many times he says it. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through and in all. How many ones did you see? Seven. Seven's a perfect number. And unity is so important because everything that we hold that's so dear and of any value, we hold together as God's people, regardless of race, ethnicity, gender, background. We hold it together. And Christianity is a shared faith. There's no individualism here. It's just my Jesus. No, he's our Jesus. And it is our faith and our race that we run together. Same Jesus, same salvation. And if people have the same Lord and we believe the same gospel and we've been baptized into Christ, why isn't there more unity? That's what Paul is urging for. Part of our calling is unity. And one of the things that has been well said across all of our campuses for many, many years is that the world isn't mad that we as Christians are different. The world is mad that we're not different enough. That we don't really reflect what we say we believe. And part of that is unity. First part of our calling is unity. And the second part that we're going to really dig into, Paul is going to begin to explain how and why you're gifted and for what purpose. Look at verse 7 through 10. He says, now grace, underline that, that's important, was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace, it's important here. And it has an unexpected meaning, and this isn't talking about saving grace per se. No, 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 listen. This is grace for ministry. This is grace for your purpose. This is grace for your calling that we're going to dig into. This is grace for you to live out your purpose and plan in your life. And look kind of how he unpacks it. For it says, when he, that's Jesus, ascended on high, he took the captives captive, and he gave gifts, you might underline that, to the people. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended for above all the heavens to fill all things. That may seem a little bit confusing. It's not. It's pretty simple. Descending and ascending, talking about Jesus. That's his incarnation, putting on human flesh, coming into this earth. That's descending to this earth. Crucified, buried, and then rose again. That's the ascension, descending and ascending. And what Paul is doing is he's painting a picture of a victorious future king. He's actually quoting Psalm 68, which is a messianic psalm, a psalm that they used to sing about what the future Messiah would do. And in Old Testament times, literal Old Testament kings would go out to battle with their people and they would fight. And when they were victorious, they would come back to the city and they would have all of the soldiers. And the soldiers would follow him back into the city. They would go back into the kingdom in the city. And there was this huge parade and large celebration and a massive feast. And the king would go back to his throne and he would ascend to the throne. and he would sit on the throne and he would give out gifts to all of the people. And what Old Testament Kings is a picture of what Jesus Christ is doing now. Our King, King Jesus, conquered the greatest of all enemies. He defeated sin, hell, death, and the grave. And then he ascended back into his kingdom and he sat down on his throne. And as the victorious king, he gives gifts to his people, to his church. And so everyone in here has been given a gift by Jesus, for your calling. Every Christian has a calling. First, unity. Now, a gift. It comes with a gift. And you've been given grace for that gift. And I know what you're thinking, like, what are those gifts? What are the gifts that Jesus, sitting on the throne, has been given out? I love it when you ask questions that the Bible's about to answer. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. You're gifted for the calling you have. Gifts empower us for the work and purpose of God in our lives. You know, we have this idea that partnering with Jesus is supposed to be really, really hard. But when you use your gift, there's grace for that gift, Spirit's empowerment for that gift. When you use your gift and walk in your calling, it's amazing. You talk to our musicians who are up here. Do you appreciate our worship team this morning? Okay, some of you. I mean, it's okay. It's all right. I'm like, man, those guys are amazing. Those ladies are amazing. I'm like, how do you do that? How do you do that? And they're like, well, it's really no big deal. I mean, anybody can do it. I'm like, I know someone who can't. I can't do that. It's their gift. And every believer has a gift. And we all have different gifts. No one has all of the gifts. This isn't an exhaustive list of the gifts. Here, you can go to Romans 12. You can go to 1 Corinthians 12 and see. But what happens is we elevate public gifts or preaching gifts, but God doesn't. There's a very specific reason why God listed these first gifts here, because these gifts have a unique role, and it's the very next verse, verse 12. To do what? Equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, meaning the majority of the ministry that happens in a church is done by the church. Who's the church? You're the church. Leaders are given to the people to equip the people and help their faith reach maturity, to help them become disciples that multiply disciples. If you're a Christian here today, you're in full-time ministry as much as I am. I just happen to get my paycheck from it. You're a minister of the gospel. This is your church. We are the church, and our role as leaders is to link arms with you, come alongside of you, equip you, train you, and send you out in your gift to be the church. If any of you are into sports, whether it's your kids or collegiate or professional, the best sports teams have some of the best coaching. And the coaches get the team ready to play. The coach equips and trains, and they listen to the coach. They're trained by the coach. But on game day, the coach sends the players out to play. And he coaches or she coaches and guides, but they're not playing at that moment. They're coaching. Coach can't play every position. It's not their game to play alone. And many churches have it so backwards. They say, well, what we're going to do is we're going to hire a really good pastor. I want to be able to listen to him. I want to be able to laugh a little bit. Maybe a little bit of conviction. I want a little bit of something. But I want them to do all of the work, and we get to enjoy the work that they do. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you hire a pastor and a team and a staff so that everyone gets involved, finds their gift, finds their calling, is equipped for that, and then lives out their purpose and passion as the church. So I want you to write this down. Every Christian has a gift. Write that down. I will stand here until you stop looking at me and write it down. The 1045 can just come in and join. It's fine. Like, they wouldn't listen. Just come on in. You have a gift that Jesus, the victorious King, gave to you from heaven to your life. And there's grace for that gift. There's a Spirit's empowerment for that gift. Every Christian has a gift. But it doesn't just end there. Listen, look. The kingdom needs your gifts. The kingdom needs your gifts. Our staff will never fully accomplish its purposes without you. You're a part of this church's future where we work together, weave our lives together. And I know you're like, well, my part feels a little small or insignificant. No, there are no insignificant parts. God himself called you. God himself gifted you. And the advancement of the gospel is multiplied when our lives function together, when the parts work together. That the pinky doesn't say to the hand, you don't need me. Your pinky toe is one of the smallest parts of your body, but you walk through the house at night and you stub it, your whole body knows, doesn't it? Your body stops, your eyes look, your hands reach, and your mouth gives words that your toe can't say. Some of them you shouldn't say in church. Well, wait, you don't really know me, you don't know my past, you don't know my background, you don't know where I've been, you don't know what I've done, and the reality is it's probably true that I'm not that important to the mission of God. My part is not that significant. Okay, I hear you saying that. You're saying your part is not that integral to the future advancement of the gospel and disrupting darkness in this world. Your part's not that important. I hear you saying that. Well, with as much love that I can muster, will you hear me say this? Either you're wrong, or the Bible is. If you're going to say to me, your part's not that significant, it doesn't really matter whether you play or not, and you walk in your gifting and calling, it doesn't matter, you're not that significant to God's plans and purposes here. Either you are wrong, or the Bible is. And I think sometimes we lose the awe and wonder that should be associated with this. The one true living God has chosen you and called you and invited you to play in the central drama that's being lived out in this world. And God is not needy. God's not wringing his hands and, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do about Nolensville and our plants and Smyrna and Murfreesboro and College Grove and what's going to happen? Angels getting, what are we going to do? God doesn't do that. God's going to reach Nolensville, Smyrna, Murfreesboro, College Grove. He's going to accomplish his plans. He might just choose to use someone else, though. I don't know about you. I don't want to miss that. I want to be jealous for the outpouring of God's favor and God's plans right here. Like, not jealous in a bad way, but if God has done and is doing miraculous things through his people around the world, why not say right here, God, do it here in our lives, in this church, in this place. And I would invite you, come put down roots and belong right here. And say, I'm going to plant my life for the sake of the gospel right here as we work to saturate every area of Nolensville with the gospel and extend our reach right now into Smyrna and Murfreesboro and our partnership that we're developing in College Grove. We're working in those areas. Come help us. You have a gift that I don't. You could do things that our staff can't do. You're needed to help disrupt darkness in this area. And Nolensville and Smyrna and Murfreesboro and College Grove needs us working together and using our gifts. This is our race to run together. And we're driven people and successful people. I don't want you to wake up at some point in your life and go, I've been running 100+ miles an hour in the wrong direction. Run so fast through life that you might miss the greatest thing in your life. And if you're a Christian here today, the Bible says you have a gift and we need you. And I don't know what it is for you, but we want to help you. We want to get you connected. We need every one of you working together here. We want to disciple the next generation that we raise up here to know that and to walk in that and to live that. Did you know that the next Billy Graham or Martin Luther or Lottie Moon or Amy Carmichael could be raised up and sent out of this place right here and you could have a hand in that? The next great revival that shapes our world could begin right here. It could happen right here. It probably won't happen right here. I mean, maybe not. Maybe so. It's got to happen somewhere. Why not with a group of people pleading with the Lord for something great? God is still capable of doing the greatest thing in and through our lives that he's ever done right now. God's resources are not running thin. And what I want to do is I want to show you a grid between what the world would say and what the Bible would say. I want you to look at this grid. Just think about this in terms of what Paul has been explaining here. So when you think about pastor and staff and church member, the world would say the pastor is the CEO. He's a decision maker. He's just a CEO, and he runs an organization. And there are many decisions that I have to make, but I'm not the CEO, because the Bible says we're a shepherd teacher to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's what the Bible would say. And the world would say that the staff is the doer. Y'all do a bunch of ministry, and we want to get to see all the ministry that you're doing. Why do you think we're giving and tithing is so that you could do ministry? That's what the world would say. But the Bible would say that the staff is equippers to help you see and understand your calling and purpose and God's plan for your life and come go with us. We're equippers, not just doers. And we do a lot. But part of the doing that we do is equipping. And the world would say, church members, well, they consume what the CEO and the doers can accomplish. And you get to just kind of soak up the benefits of what God has done through the CEO and the staff. That's what the world would tell you. But the Bible would say that you're a co-laborer, that you have a hand in the fight, that you are on the team, that you are family, that you belong, that you go with us. We want to invite you into that journey. And we have prayed since day one that this church is approaching 5 years old, and we have prayed from day one that there would be two types of people every Sunday here, fully committed followers of Jesus, living out their gift and God's plans and purposes in their lives, and the lost and searching that need Jesus. And if you're anywhere in between, it's our job to equip you so that you'll become a fully committed follower of Jesus, a disciple who multiplies disciples. So I want to give you a grid. And I've had to kind of wrestle with this in my own heart all week and wrestle with the Lord and be convicted and be encouraged. And so if I've had to wrestle with the Lord, guess what? Guess what? You got to wrestle with the Lord. So this is the grid I want to show you next. So I want to look at the difference between consumer and co-laborer. I want to look at that. A consumer would say, what's in it for me? And listen, church, everything about our world breeds consumerism. A consumer says, what's in it for me? Whether it's their job, whether it's their relationship, whether it's their church, what is in it for me? And look, a lot of people, when they're looking for churches, if I were looking for a church, hey, are they theological? Do they have good preaching? Do they have good groups? Do they have good missions? What's happening with their discipleship and their students? I hope you come here and think, hey, man, the preaching was good. The worship was good. The student ministry was good. Next gen was good. All that was good. I hope that's great. I hope you don't leave and go, man, I kind of like it, but that Wade guy, whoo, he's tough to listen to. Like, I hope that you think, man, what did I get out of that? I think that's great. I think you should think that. The problem is when it stops there. When it stops at, what do I get? Then I'm leaning into a consumer mindset. Because a co-laborer says, how can I serve others? How can I take what I get and embody it and then give it away so that someone else can? How can I use my gifts and partner? How can I co-labor with others? There's so many ways you can jump in and serve. We want to help you find that. And I'll give you some real low-hanging fruit. For the next month, 4 or 5 weeks, I'd love for about 40 of you to come to 8 o'clock or 10:45. Make room in this service. So it's not just what I can get. It's how can I serve others? That's one way you can serve. It's our most popular, well-attended service. We don't want cars driving in here, turning around and leaving because they don't think we have a place for them. That's one way. It's the beginning. It's low-hanging fruit. But God has gifted you to serve others. When you begin to think that way, you're a co-laborer. Another thing, a consumer would say it's nice to do. Nice to do. Did you know that a recent study in Statistics Barna said that the average committed Christian in America gathers with the body of Christ 1.5 times a month? That's committed. Now, you're here today. You're like, amen, that's not good. You're here. I don't know. 1.5. It's because it's a choice among many. And depending on what's happening, the plans and purpose and body of Christ is a nice to do for a consumer. But a co-laborer is like, it's a must to. Man, I run my life, my grid, my family, my work, my everything through this. It's a must do for me. It's a must do. Well, lastly, a consumer will end up empty and searching. And listen, please listen to me. I told you, everything in our world is trying to breed consumerism in you right now. And one of the reasons why you don't recognize it is because we go from the next thing to the next thing to the next thing. Whether it's trinkets, toys, or people. And as soon as we begin to feel a little bit of an itch, a little bit empty, we find something else to fill it. And so it's a flash in the pan, and we're there, and we're there, and we never realize what's happening, and we just live in this cycle of something else, something else, something else, something else, something else. But if you'll breathe for like 5 seconds, then you'll realize it's a never-ending hamster wheel. And so consumerism, the end goal is always empty and searching. But co-laboring, having a gift, using that gift, body of Christ is full and overflowing. And I don't mean to say it's not a sacrifice and it's not hard and it doesn't take work. It does. But I challenge you to find a co-laborer here and ask them if it's not worth every ounce of it. Because they're full and overflowing. God's grace poured upon them, gifts put in them, God's love saturating them, flowing out. Rinse, wash, repeat. Full and overflowing. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. And just stand. If you've ever been, to the Nashville Symphony, and you walk in when that amazing symphony's warming up, it sounds a bit like organized chaos at best. Ever been there and heard that when they're warming up? It's awful, really. You kind of want to just go home and be like, what did I just do? But then all of a sudden, the orchestra director will go, and then all of a sudden, they make this unified, remarkable sound. Our church should be making this unified, remarkable sound of both unity and walking in our gifts. And the ministry isn't just for ministers. It's for every Christian alive on planet Earth. And so what I want you to do is I'm going to give you about 90 seconds, and I want to think about where you are on this grid. And I don't want you to muffle the voice of God today. I want you to lean in. Where does God need to take you next? Man, if you've been a big part of this church from day one, God's not done with you. He's taken you into deeper waters and greater calling. Where does he want to take you? And if you've yet to step into your gifts ever, what does it look like today for you to take your next step? Everybody has something to hear from the Lord. So what we like to do here is we love to open our hands. Let's receive. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. Lord, would you speak to your people? Say this. Say, dear Lord, I'm listening. God, would you reveal if we don't know what our gifts are? Help us to know that we have a gift and that the kingdom needs our gifts. Help our church be co-laborers who step into their calling. Greater purpose, greater passion for the days ahead, God, would you awaken our lives to your callings? We're your people. Send us out into your plans. In Jesus' name, amen.